This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
I'm ready, yeah? Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammad alayhi afdalu as-sala wa atamu taslim amma ba'd. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So welcome to the last and final class for the year in our journey through the conclusion of Surah Al-Furqan. We have started this conclusion with the intention of thinking about and reflecting and mentally and spiritually preparing ourselves for Ramadan. So just a quick recap, the purpose behind this study was for us to think about ourselves, of purifying our akhlaq and our etiquettes with not only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but with everyone around us as well, just cooperating and becoming a better Muslim and a better human being. And we've gone through several lists of etiquettes and akhlaq, ranging from the posture and how you walk and how you conduct yourself, how you dress, how you speak, the tone of your voice, hand gestures, the whole works. And it brings us here towards verse number 73, which we've discussed last week. Verse 73 is the last or verse that we paused at. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we'll finish up the surah and conclude the entire section, inshallah. So let's get right into it. For a quick recap, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ لَمْ يَخِرُوا عَلَيْهَا صُمًّا وَعُمْيَانًا. They are those who, when reminded of the revelation of their master, do not turn a blind eye or are deaf or a deaf ear to it. So in other words, what we mentioned last week is the Ibadur Rahman are slaves that when they're reminded about the ayat of Allah, these are two things that are mentioned here. Number one, ayat of Allah, literally the ayat of the Quran. That's the first opinion. Number two, the second opinion is the signs of Allah's existence are also referred to as ayat. So ayat are two things that this ayat is highlighting. The Quran itself, the ayat of the Quran. And number two, the ayat, the signs and the miracles and the indicators of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence. So the world and everything in it, the galaxy, anything that causes you to reflect on the existence of Allah, what Allah has designed, what Allah has created. So some of the examples that we looked at last week is, take for example, just scenery in general, greenery, the sky, the earth, the mountains, sea life, the oceans, all of these things are part of the ayat of Allah's existence. Because why? Literally just looking and reflecting on the complexity and detail of all of this surely will link you back that none of this could have come together except by the will of the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here's how you got to internalize verse 73. You've got to understand it that Ibadur Rahman, even if they are well-versed, like they have the knowledge of these ayat, they're not the kinds of people that will say, oh, I've already studied that. Like, I don't need to learn that again. I've studied that subject. Or I've been reflecting on the world and the skies and all of these. I spent a lot of time reflecting. So I don't need that reminder. That's not the attitude of Ibadur Rahman. Ibadur Rahman always looks for and takes advantage of any reminder of Allah, no matter how repetitive it is. They still absorb it. Why? Because they understand and know that there is always something beneficial for believers, even if it's something they've heard before, even if it's something that they've gone through an exercise before, they don't care. As long as it's with Allah, as long as it will connect us to our Creator, that's all we care about. And inshallah ta'ala, we take the reminder for what it is. لَمْ يَخِرُّ عَلَيْهَمْ When they're reminded of this revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't ignore, turn a blind eye. So يَخِرُّ عَلَيْهَا سُمَّ and وَعُمْيَانَ سُمَّ is one of the words in the Quran to describe spiritually deaf, and umyana, somebody who is spiritually blind. So ibadur rahman, even when they hear it, they're not going to pretend they hear it. They will listen to it. Others, you know, there are many Muslims and many people in general that when they see these reminders, they get accustomed to it. It's very normal for people to get used to things. Like, I'll get used to going a certain masjid. I'll get used to a particular imam. I'll get used to a particular sheikh, a particular reminder. And maybe because of that habit of getting used to things, it's very easy for somebody to just become bored. And that's a real tragedy for a slave of Allah, because you should never be bored in anything to do with what reminds you of Allah. Because if you get there where things you don't feel encouraged and inspired when you are around the reminders of Allah, it's a sign you have weak iman. It's a sign you have weak iman. Because that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْهُ السَّلَامُ. To remind each other, because reminders benefit believers. Yeah.
Yeah. What do we do to keep our heart alive when it comes to seeing the signs of Allah? Specifically, signs of his existence, because with the Quran, it's like a good barometer to use. If a Quran is recited, you don't feel anything. Mm-hmm. You kind of have to look inwards, right? But with the signs of Allah, like if you're in scenery and stuff like that, like you said, it's easy to get accustomed to it. It's easy to get bored. So how do you keep that?
Okay, so very good. So just to repeat the question for the students online, how do you train your heart to always be thirsty and hungry for all the beauty and the signs of Allah that surround us, that you never get accustomed and you never get bored? Listen, this all goes back to your iman. If you get accustomed to something that is filled with Allah's reminder, so let's just put it into perspective, right? You see a beautiful scenery. You see a nice pond. You see beautiful trees, beautiful wildlife. And it looks so perfect that it literally reminds you of Jannah. But then you move to that area. You get used to waking up every day, and that's the scenery you see. Your eyes get accustomed to it. The way believers get around that and always make things feel fresh and new to their eyes and to their heart is that they are constantly engaged with ilm. They're constantly learning and studying. Because studying and seeking knowledge is the fuel that keeps your thirst and hunger wanting more. So no matter what you are surrounded with, because you're constantly studying the deen and you have this regular, consistent relationship in learning the deen, you'll always feel hungry. You will remain spiritually hungry forever. That's what ilm does. No other knowledge in existence can do that. Every other knowledge on the planet has a limit. When you get to a certain level, to a certain place, you get comfortable and you're like, you know, you're well-versed in this particular field or science. Not with Islam. Not with Islam. That's why it is, like I said, it is a tragedy when a believer says, oh, I've already heard this topic, give me something else. Oh, we've already learned this before. I've listened to so many khutbas about taqwa and about patience. That's from shaitan. That is from shaitan. You never ever allow yourself to say, oh, we've already heard this topic from him before. He's just repeating it again. No, don't do that. Because why? Like, as we said, believers always benefit from a reminder, no matter how repetitive that reminder is. So seeking knowledge on a consistent basis will always keep that open mind and that thirst for reflection and pondering. The second thing that ulama do is do what Luqman alayhi salam, it was said that he used to do. He would literally have alone time. Sometimes it will be every day. Sometimes it will be a few times a week, but he'll have this alone time. What did Luqman alayhi salam used to do? He used to like go outside, out of his home, and be amongst the people by himself, and he would literally reflect. So he would look at like the mountains and stare at the mountains. And you'll notice, like, it's this subconscious thing in your mind that if you fixate on a particular place or thing, so let's say you see this beautiful tree and you just start looking and staring at it, you'll be amazed how the heart starts to talk to you. And then you'll start to focus on details. You'll start to look at texture and colors from this tree that otherwise you would have never noticed had you just walked by. But because you paused and you fixated your mind, your eyes, your heart, your intention just on this tree, you start to extract things that you normally you would have looked over. And that can happen when you have a little bit of alone time. I know that's challenging where we are. It's challenging to do that where you can have a few minutes for yourself to just think. And most people are not encouraged, especially where we live, to have this alone time and just think about yourself and think about your life. This was always the methodology of scholars. You know, it was said that Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, closer towards the end of his life, for the last 10 or 11 years of his life, he stopped teaching and he literally would go up the mountain and just be there alone every single day. When asked what it is that you do, he said, I spent my whole life for the people. Now these latter years of my life, before I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to spend for myself. So he would be there, he would study, he would still continue to pray, make his dua, and he would literally just blank out as much of the people and his responsibilities, just focusing on and his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's really, really important. But like I said, I do understand it's easier said than done. But having some alone time, really, really important. Okay, there's many more things. Perhaps we can extract a few more things that inshallah can help fuel the heart as we move on. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا. We all know this verse, don't we? The Ibadatul Rahman are people that when they pray, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ. O Allah, O our Lord, O our Master, bless us with pious spouses and offspring. Pause there, okay? هَبْ لَنَا, see this here, this word? What you're asking Allah when you say هَبْ لَنَا is you're asking Allah to give you something that is really unique and special. You're not asking Allah to give you or bless you with spouses like everyone else. The Ibadur Rahman wants the most righteous, the most pleasing of spouses and children in the eyes of Allah. What you and I learn from this is the goal of marriage and having children is not so you can have a friend. This is going to be my life partner. And the children, inshallah, you know, I just want children so that, you know, we can teach them everything we know and they can carry on our legacy. No. All of that's secondary. The number one goal in Islam for marriage is that you want to come together with your husband or wife to serve Allah's deen. That's the goal. You get married because you want to be with somebody that together you serve Allah's deen in whatever capacity. So when you're weak, your spouse is strong to encourage you. And you also do the same. So you can support each other. That's what is being asked here, is that we want the spouse that can be there with the same mindset and the same focus to serve Allah's deen. Now, when it comes to children, this is the most important result of marriage, is that you want to have children that can expand the ummah and carry on the message of Islam. So everybody understand, this intention and mindset for marriage and having children is totally different. It's completely different from what society and life teaches us. You don't get married just because you're like, oh, I just want to have my best friend, you know, I just want us to live together. No, that's all secondary. It's always about our deen. That's why the Prophet ﷺ told us in an authentic hadith in Bukhari, Bashiru wa la tunaffiru, like expand and multiply, meaning have as much children as you can. Does everybody know that? The sunnah is not just to have one or two children. It's to, Bismillah, oh Allah, give us your barakah. And, you know, just as many children as you can, inshallah, right? You know, I'm West Indian. so I can speak about my people. We got that lesson very well, right? The average West Indian home always got about 4, 5, or 6 children, mashallah. Maybe this generation has deteriorated a little bit to their averages below that, but mashallah, like our parents and grandparents, it was very common back in those times for families to have 6 and 7, 9, 10 children, right? So, yeah, there you go. I come from a family of 8 or 9, there's 9 persons in my family. My father comes from a family of 18 children. My mother is 10. So you see, and I wish the students online could see, like, we have the same average in the classroom here from all. So this is actually part of the sunnah, right? And the Prophet ﷺ encouraged, have as much children as you can. And generally speaking, you notice that Muslims, anywhere we go, we've always got 2 and 3 strollers, and we've always got a nice little jama'ah of kids with us. Like, we have some of the biggest families in terms of average all across the world. So, hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina is simply asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the best of spouses, and as a result, the best of offspring and children to carry on the legacy and serve Allah's deen. Now, that's in terms of asking Allah. Now Allah blesses you with that. There's obviously ups and downs in marriages, right? And there's obviously there is challenges upon challenges when you're raising children. Look what the Ibadur Rahman also asks for. Dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun. This phrase here, qurrata a'yun, who will be the joy of our hearts. Let's just pause there. It's a very dry translation. Qurrata a'yun has mainly 2 meanings to it. Number 1 is pleasure of the eyes. So when you see your spouse and you see your children, it's supposed to bring comfort to your eyes. So just think about when you go for Hajj or you go for a trip and you leave your kids behind, or they get married and you don't see them for a couple of years until you see them again. Even if you haven't talked to them, just to have your eyes have a glimpse and see them back in person in front of you, there's a lot of joy and pleasure and peace in that. That's called qurratu a'yun. When you look at your family and immediately all of your worries go away, you feel relaxed. Trust me, I understand. It also works the opposite. For some people, when they see their family, it's the worst moment of their day and they just want to get away from their husband or their wife and just like, why did I come home? I get that. We're just talking about an ideal situation, and everything that comes below that varies. So that's the first meaning of qurratu a'yun. The second meaning is really beautiful. Qurratu a'yun also means tears of joy. So you see your children for the first time. Like, you see your daughter or your son for the first time, they made wudu without you asking them to do that. Like, you've been training them and teaching them, and all of a sudden they came. Or you see your daughter coming beside you when you're praying for the first time in her life, she came and she just stood beside you. Even if her kind of prayer is doing tawaf around you 17 times, jumping on your back, playing and tickling, but the point is, her presence is there. She knows when daddy or when mommy is in this prayer thing that it's something different. It's something that she's learning. She's adapting. She's getting used to. She's getting comfortable with, and so on. That's called qurratu a'yun. It's like those moments when you see the spark of Islam and deen starting to manifest in your marriage, or it starts to manifest in your children, and it brings us tears of joy. That's qurratu a'yun. That's what you want. And the only way to get it is, you have to ask Allah for that. Right? This is not something you can build in your marriage and with your children. You can't build this kind of peace and contentment. You do your part, but part of that is that you ask Allah to make them the comfort of my eyes and my heart. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, and make us models for the righteous. This is important, okay? See the ending of this ayah? These models that we're talking about, these individuals, وَجَعَلْنَا, 2 meanings here. Either it is talking about the spouses and the children, so the entire family, make all of us from amongst the muttaqeen, or it's talking just to, who do you think it's talking to? within the family, it's talking to just one group of people within the family. Who do you think that is? Is it the wife? Is it the husband? Or is it the son? Or is it the daughter? This ayah is another opinion that scholars hold is that it's talking to all the husbands. The husbands, one of the names for husbands in the Quran is imam. But imam in what sense? In what context? They are the imam of taqwa for the home. Part of the man or the husband's responsibility is to preserve Islam in the home. When they see their family weak or struggling in some way when it comes to Islam, part of his responsibility is to take leadership and address those weaknesses. So if it means, okay, kids, from now on, we're not going to wait for your alarm to wake you up at Fajr. I'm going to start waking you guys up because you guys are still sleeping through your alarms. That's what imam here. He takes leadership and in order at the end of the day to preserve taqwa in the home and within the family. So it's really important because it highlights one of the prime responsibilities of husbands, okay? But don't lose sight that it also includes the entire family as well. Sometimes the husband is weak and the wife, she's the strongest in the family. So sometimes the responsibility is flipped where she is the one that's going to say, okay, I'm going to wake you guys up for Fajr. I'm going to remind you guys it's time to pray. I'm going to remind you of this or that. أُولَٰئِكَ يُجَزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا. Now we're going to come to the reward. The last verse in terms of dua is verse number 74, right here. Now Allah will switch and turn towards the reward. Of all that you have asked Allah for and all that you've been praying for and making dua for. أُولَٰئِكَ يُجَزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا. Those are the ones who will be rewarded with elevated mansions. See this word here, ghurfa? In Arabic, ghurfa literally means like a bedroom. So one room in the house is called a ghurfa. But when it's referring to Jannah, it's referring to an entire area, a massive piece of landscape that is as far as your eyes could see on all directions. So you cannot see the end of either direction and even above. That's called ghurfa. Allah says, now, do you remember when we talked about the different words for rewards in the Quran, like hasana, this jaza'un, thawab? There are different words to describe rewards or blessings in the Quran. One of them is yujazawna, juz'un or jaza'un. Jaza'un is one word in the Quran of other words to describe a reward. What is this? What is the meaning or the intent with this word jaza'un? It's referring to a portion of reward. In other words, what Allah is saying, Ibadur Rahman that made all of these du'as that we went through, they are gonna get their portion of rewards in Jannah, where they would be rewarded with these massive rooms that are like mansions. That's only partial reward. You know, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, mentions in his tafsir, the ghurfa that is being referred to here is like a mansion that is built or it's structured like a crystal. So it's a crystal type vessel. And it's as high as the eyes can see and as wide and spacious as the eyes can see, as far as the eyes can see. But it's made out of this beautiful crystal that is only found in Jannah. So this is incredible. It's beyond our imagination. But the thing that amazes me is the fact that Allah used this word, a portion of their reward. It means that's just one part. The full rewards that you're going to get for all of these du'as you made, we're not even there yet. This is just the starting. When you enter Jannah, you got this massive palace or mansion built out of crystals, okay? built out of crystals. يُجَزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا. Do you see what happened here? Allah says بِمَا صَبَرُوا, not بِمَا دَعُوا. Allah says because of what they were patient with. Did you hear any dua that we've gone through since the beginning of this course where we're talking about patience? No. Not one of those du'as that we went through has the word patience in them. No du'a in this section asked Allah for patience. But here Allah says, you're going to get this reward because of your patience. So how do we understand like why this word is being highlighted here? Ibadur Rahman always has patience. It's permanent. You know, patience is really interesting because for most people, it's seasonal. Like you'll be patient one day, the next day you lose it. Morning you have it, afternoon you don't. It just fluctuates. But people that are the audience of these ayat, Ibadur Rahman, their patience is permanent. Meaning, even if they feel the urge to let their patience go, to lose that, they fight it. They're like, no. I know that I'm going to regret it if I say it, if I do it, so they know how to control themselves. That's really difficult. Does anybody know or can share with us what are some of the things you think can help somebody become more patient and have that patience consistent in their day-to-day lives? What are some of the things you think that they should be doing or not doing? So we're talking about patience on a consistent level. How do you do that? Good. Dhikr, just constant remembrance, right? The consciousness. Okay, great. Anything else? Patience has the most effective way the scholars say to build and maintain patience is to be around people that have patience as well. It's the surrounding. Because when you're around people that are calm, that know how to control themselves, that know how to, even if they lose their cool, they know how to stop that. There's a certain limit they will go, and they won't go beyond that. That's very encouraging. Because you'll find yourself, sometimes you'll be like, whoa, if I were you, I would have lost it, but you didn't even budge. So that could be encouraging for you, and be like, man, this person here really knows how to keep themselves together. And that's encouraging that you can start to use that as examples. So being around people that possess patience is really helpful. Yeah.
What if it's like someone from your house that doesn't have that kind of patience?
Yeah. So let's say like you just don't have that surrounding. Okay. Whether it's in your social peer circle or at home, there's just nobody around you in your life has patience. Put it that way. This is maybe the most extreme. So what do you do in a scenario like that? You got to remember, Allah never puts you in a situation that is above your capacity to handle, to bear. If you are there, it's because of one of two reasons. You are either going to be the source of patience and encouragement for everyone else, or you're going to be tested like everybody else. So you've got to decide. And it's just going to be one of those scenarios where once you know the value of patience and people around you don't, whether they're in your home or elsewhere, you have got to make that personal decision that I'm not going to let myself go and cross certain boundaries to where I lose my patience and say or do things that I will regret. Because that's what happens when you lose patience, isn't it? Like you'll end up losing control. That's why Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said that if patience was a human being, they would be the most beautiful creature in existence. Because people who are patient, you can never break them. There's nothing you can do to break them, to destroy them. Their focus, their morale, their strength is like none other. So being around people that, if you can, that are patient is very encouraging. The third thing that scholars say to build patience on a consistent level is to learn the rewards of patience. Nobody has ever been disappointed by being patient. Like it's never resulted like, oh my God, I'm so upset at myself. Why was I so patient today? It never happens. It's one of those things that's so remarkable. Like, it's just like sadaqah. Nobody has ever become poor by being generous and giving sadaqah. So it's the same idea. Nobody has ever been disappointed as a result of being patient. So it's guaranteed always and forever something positive will come out of it. So you'll be very optimistic. You'll be a positive person yourself. Secondly, does anybody know what the rewards are for patience in this world or in the akhirah? What are some of the rewards?
Sakina.
Good. Sakina, peace, tranquility. What else? Is there a reward for patience in the grave? Yeah. Part of the graves becoming a garden from the gardens of Jannah is patience. It's one of the ways that guarantees that. So you will start to taste and live a little bit of Jannah in the grave itself. After judgment, the celebration that will happen, that inshallah when Allah says, okay, everybody go to Jannah, you go to Jannah, I go to Jannah, inshallah, all of us go to Jannah. The first thing that's going to happen is Allah will send a massive group of angels that will surround you. They'll come around in circles around you and they'll be flapping their wings. And they would be doing this out of joy and celebration. And what are they going to say? Salamun alaykum bima sabartum. They'll say, peace be unto you of how patient you were. Fani'ma uqba ad-dar. This is such a noble ending for you. So the celebration and blessing and reward starts off as soon as the hisab, the questioning is over. You're stamped with Jannah, it starts celebrating right away. Another blessing for it is the people of patience will be at the highest level on Yawm al-Qiyamah. They will be given the greatest honor during the judgment process. And also in Jannah, they will be amongst the elite. Regardless what we say at the end of the day, there is no disappointment for the one who is patient, and their rewards are literally infinite. There's no ending to the honor and blessing and the reward that they receive by being patient. Which companion was known for patience, by the way?
Abu Bakr.
Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. Anyone else? Amongst the prophets, it was Yusuf, alayhi salam. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, just listen to this word, subhanAllah. It's amazing that he says this, right? The Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says this about Yusuf, alayhi salam. Remember the part of the story when Yusuf was about to get out of jail? The king sent, the Aziz sent a messenger, go get Yusuf to interpret a dream for me. So the man comes and says, Yusuf, the king wants you. And he wants you to interpret this dream. At that moment, Yusuf alayhi salam had been in jail at least maybe 20 to 30 years. He's been there. And remember, the jail system, the prison system back then was not these doors, these bars that, you know, you have the gates and they're closed. They're in the pit on the ground. So all you have is this tiny little section or hole that you can look down and you can see his face. And that's the only ventilation and sunlight that pierces through this tiny opening in the ground. Now, consider that it's hot, it's uncomfortable, it's lonely, it's dark. There's a good chance there's a whole bunch of scorpions and other bugs roaming around there. And he's in there for X amount of years. Now it's his opportunity to finally get out, breathe some fresh air, kind of relax and take, you know, what's happened all in. Instead, you know what he says? Tells the guy, go back and ask him about those women that set me up and got me into this position. Go and ask him because I want my name to be cleared. And the Prophet ﷺ says, subhanAllah, I don't know if I could have been as patient as Yusuf ﷺ when he was in that prison. Imagine this is the Prophet ﷺ, the greatest example of patience. It's saying, I don't know if I could have been as patient as Yusuf alayhi salam to tell this man, go back, I'm going to wait right here. And of course, we know the story. The reason why Yusuf alayhi salam did that is his honor and his reputation was more important than his freedom. He wanted to clear his name. So, bima sabaru wa yulaqawna fiha tahiyatan wa salama. You'll love this. And will be received with salutations and greetings of peace. See this? The conclusion of this, Allah says they're going to meet وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا with tahiyya, greeting, وَالسَّلَامَ, and the salam. Who are they meeting? Or who's meeting them? The Ibadur Rahman, when they enter Jannah, they're going to be met with greetings and salam. Who is going to be giving them these greetings and who is going to be giving them the salam? You love this. Anybody that they longed to meet and even be reunited with. Allah is promising here. Remember this part of the ayah because lots of people don't know that these things are talked about in Quran. Remember your loved one that passed away, whoever that person may be, and you long to see them, touch them, and be with them again. Could be your parents, could be children, friends, relatives, whoever. Allah is saying, you are going to meet whomever you desire to meet, the person or the people that you've been longing to be with. Those are the people Allah will facilitate that will greet you, and they will come to you in peace. So you know how we say, inshallah, you will be reunited with your family, with your parents, with your relatives, and so on. This is one of the ayat that proves that you will be with them again, inshallah ta'ala. As long as they get Jannah, you get Jannah, inshallah, you will all be together in Jannah. So that's in terms of who you know. The ayah is not restricted to just who you know. It's anybody that is linked to you or important to you. So if I ask you right now, which pious figure would you want to meet in Jannah? What name comes to you? Aside to the, from the Prophet ﷺ, I'm sure we all want to meet him, inshallah, and be in his company, right? But aside from him, which Islamic figure would you want to be with or meet when you enter Jannah, inshallah? Sulaiman. Sulaiman ﷺ. Sisters, who would you want to meet? Khadija radiallahu anha. Maryam alayhi salam. You know what I think about? I always think about the first person that became Muslim in my lineage, who that person is. I just meet them and shake their hand and be like, thank you. That first person that became Muslim and started all of this to where I am now. Just meet that individual. I also would love to meet, you know, some of the great scholars as well, you know, that we read about. You find their names in every book you go, just to be amongst their company. But yeah, all of the companions, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abu Bakr, Khadija radiallahu anha, all of these incredible people, just to be able to see them and tell them, you know, I read your story and I learned how to be patient through your life, your story. Thank you, because it helped me get where I am today. Right? So that's where you laqawna fiha tahiyatan wa salama. Get to meet anybody you desire and Allah will facilitate that for you. Khalidina fiha. They will stay in there forever. Khalidina fiha hasunat mustaqarran wa muqama. What an excellent place to settle and to reside. So, what just happened here? It says here, they will remain in Jannah forever. But then Allah says, it's so excellent and beautiful that you'll settle there and you'll live there. So doesn't it sound redundant? Because if it's khalidina fiha, you're there forever, then it's already, the assumption is if you're going to be in Jannah forever, then of course you're going to be residing there and you're going to be settled in there. So why mention them at the end of this ayah? Why not just khalidina fiha, next ayah? You're going to be in there forever. Allah highlights on top of that, you're going to settle and relax there and then you'll be able to reside, live comfortably forever. This is kind of like more of a psychological benefit and encouragement that Allah is giving us here. You're not just going to be in Jannah temporarily. You'll have one residence and then some point in Jannah you'll have to move and go somewhere else. Or you might have some like annoying neighbors and then you're just like, yo Allah, you know, I need to get off the street. I need to go somewhere else. Not going to have that. Mustaqarran, you're going to be able to settle and relax and all of your worries and pain and mental stress and all of that disappears. There's nobody that will be overthinking. Nobody would be sad. Nobody would be depressed. Nobody would be overwhelmed. It doesn't exist anymore. Wa muqama, it'll be permanent. This is your home. And everybody else that Allah allows to be in your company, it will all be for you. So it's really remarkable when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breaks down things in bits and pieces for us to really absorb and understand just the quality of life and the permanency that's associated with Jannah. قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا. Now this goes back to context. So Allah will tell the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, go say to them, you all would not even matter to Allah were it not for your faith in Him. Pause. So this is going to be this is somewhat linked to my khutbah tomorrow, inshallah. But now the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying to all the Meccans, all the people that are listening to him, all amongst the mushrikun, but even including in that his companions, he's saying to them, you would be nothing worth mentioning and talking about if it wasn't for your iman. The only reason why you matter is because you have faith. That's the reason that Allah and everybody else, including the Prophet, will take you seriously and pay attention to you. What you learn from that is, that's our purpose. You know, the scholars have a saying, if there's no faith, there's no life. Like you would be living on earth like a zombie. And this is captured in another surah. Listen to the ayah. Allah says in Surah Al-An'am, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتَ فَأَحْيَيْنَا. Once upon a time, you were dead, meaning spiritually dead. Then Allah gave you life. What's the life that Allah gave us? What's the life? Iman, the Quran, Islam. Otherwise, just look at the world and how it operates without Islam. Just look what it falls into. Look at the choices that are made. Look at the level of corruption and fasad all across the globe. Like, iman is the separator. This is the thing that makes you worthy in the sight of Allah. Other than that, otherwise, you're simply just zombies, and just like Allah says in another surah, you become like cattle. You're just sort of like just walking around. You want to turn there, you come back, you reverse, you go there. No direction. And the perfect way to visualize that is just look at how cattle behave. Look how cows and sheep, and when you observe them in their natural habitat, just see what they do. They'll just graze around, stop here, eat some grass, then turn, look at his buddy, then look at the other, and then continue on with life. And that's how Allah says, you'll be kal an'am. You'll just be like cattle. But humans actually go a degree below that. Allah says, Belhum adal. Actually, you'll be even below cattle. Why? Because even cattle, if you poke them or hit them, what do? They eventually like react and they run away. But Allah says, the people without iman, many of them, you will poke them, like you'll remind them, you'll tell them, that's wrong, don't do that. Don't be so dishonest, don't be a racist, don't discriminate, don't hate. They'll still look at you and be like, are you done? Okay, I'm going to go back to what I'm doing. So that Allah even categorizes the people who have zero faith and live their life with no care or concern for anyone, they even go below the life or the habits of cattle. قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ. But now you disbelievers have denied the truth. فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا. The torment or the punishment is on its way. لِزَامًا from لَازِم. لِزَامًا means it's 100%, it's already written, it's going to come. So when we think about Palestine, when we think about Sudan, when we think about Yemen, when we think about all these countries, and the crisis, the treatment, all of the things that are really unfortunate and sad that we hear about and read about, through no fault of their own, they've just been targeted, and they've been humiliated, they've been slaughtered, their heritage, their life, their purpose has been taken away from them, Allah says, don't worry. Those who are responsible, those disbelievers who are responsible for that, their time will come. It has never happened in the history of mankind, nor will it ever happen. This is Allah's promise, that anybody would commit an act of injustice and get away with it. It won't happen. It can't. Because it's not a just life for people to hurt you, then you die and that's the end of it. Like, illogically, it wouldn't make sense. Why? Because when we're alive, we strive not to live that way. We strive to be treated fairly and with justice. You know, we strive because that's the only way we can live. So it wouldn't make any sense that when you're treated in an unjustly manner, that you just die and go away. And that level of unfairness logically doesn't make sense, but this is also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan. So having said that, this is my, I guess you could say, my offer to all of you and those online of some of the things that you can take and think about in your own life as we come closer to the month of Ramadan. Is really look in the mirror, look at yourself. Every one of us can find something in us that is relevant to each of these ayat that we gotta work on. I've always been this kind of person that I don't like forgetting myself whenever there's a disaster or, you know, some sort of issue that plagues the entire ummah. So even though what's happening in other parts of the world is there, it is not from the sunnah that you throw all of your eggs in one basket and you just focus all of your time and attention on one thing and you forget yourself, you forget your family, you forget all of the other responsibilities. And, you know, inshallah, for those of you that are here, inshallah, these are some of the things I'm going to try to address in tomorrow's khutbah, inshallah. But it's just really how the sunnah has taught us to continue focusing on yourself despite when there's tragedy happening within the ummah and how it guides us to do so. It is not, like I said, from the sunnah that you focus all your attention on one thing and ignore everything else. So that's one of the prime messages in throughout these ayat. And I just pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to implement the teachings of these ayat and help us to become better persons and better believers that Allah is pleased with, insha'Allah ta'ala. We have about 15 minutes because today, insha'Allah, we will conclude around 8 or 8.05. It's the last session for the year, okay? So we are done after today, insha'Allah. It is the last session for the year. So we will not resume until bi-ithnillahi ta'ala in September sometime, inshallah. Because after Ramadan now, then we start to get into... I mean, maybe if there is an opportunity to squeeze in one more quick course on a subject, I would love to do it. So you can stay tuned for that. That after Ramadan, inshallah, we still have a couple of months. Hopefully there's an opportunity to do something there as well. And if there is, you'll hear about it, inshallah. I did have something here, though. Should I click the next screen, or should we just pause there and leave you with that? No. Wondering, what was this bonus that he... The Dajjal was my my bonus material for you, because remember in Surah Al-Kahf, one of the things that we were talking about was... The Dajjal, obviously, Surat Al-Kahf and the link to the protection from the Dajjal. So this was just an additional section that I wanted to leave you with. You can have all of these notes, inshallah. But I'll just go through them real quickly. A lot of this stuff we had already looked at in Surat Al-Kahf. Everybody knows what the Dajjal is? No, don't worry. There's no Dajjal near you or somebody you know. Somebody that, you know, is pretty annoying in your life. And you're like, yeah, I do actually, I have a Dajjal in my house, actually. No. One of the most important, it is a major sign of the Day of Judgment. Every prophet and messenger has warned us about the Dajjal. There's in no particular order. Order in narration does not constitute the order of execution. So whenever the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, talked about when this Dajjal will come, sometimes those narrations came very late in the prophethood. So closer towards the death of the Prophet ﷺ, he would talk about the Dajjal and warn people about the Dajjal. That doesn't mean that because it's closer to the end of his life, it will come closer towards the Day of Judgment. It may come very much, you know, much, much, much earlier prior to the Day of Judgment. So the exact timeline, we don't know. Well, we do know it is a major sign, and we do know that it is one of the last signs. But in terms of how long before the actual Day of Judgment, how many years after the Dajjal will until the Day of Judgment, we don't know the exact timeline. The Prophet ﷺ said that the signs will come like pearls falling from a necklace, just like something like this. Each sign, so if I broke this, every pearl that falls, that's how these signs of the Day of Judgment will happen. Do you think they're happening right now? Oh, yeah. Any major signs of the Day of Judgment already happened?
When the shepherds compete in building tall
buildings. So when the shepherds compete in building tall buildings. So it's hard to put your thumb on whether that's happening now or it's already happened. Because maybe 200 years ago, the Muslims then would have said, look, they're all competing to build who's got the highest tower made out of mud and wood and over there. This guy built it on with bricks over here, with mud bricks over there. This one invented iron, and look what he's starting to build. So the exact timeline could have been then, but the culture of competition in building lavish and fancy, you know, extravagant structures is certainly amongst us. Right, it is certainly amongst us. Anything else? The death of the Prophet ﷺ is a major sign. When he died, it was a major, major sign that the Day of Judgment is near. Catastrophe, natural disasters, all of that. Fasad, corruption will be so rampant that people would be killing each other and not even know why in the world they did it. It feels like we're there as well. You know, the value of life, I argue that no religion on this planet holds more value to a life more than Muslims. And one very simple way proves it. Our janazah prayers. Just think about it. If you've ever like prayed janazah in Mecca or Medina, you have like 4 or 5 million people in the haram. Praying janazah over one baby. One tiny little one-year-old infant, whatever. The whole 5 million plus, everybody will stop what they're doing to pray and focus over this one child. What religion does that? So it's remarkable, just the value of life, of how Islam projects that value. You know, we value life more than anyone else. So the point is that all of these signs are happening. Most of the minor signs have already taken place. Another minor sign that I guess you could say is also we're living it is, of course, nakedness and nudity will become so prevalent that nobody would be affected by it. Like, it'll just be accustomed to seeing, you know, somebody, whether it's male or female, just seeing people expose themselves without any shame, without any care. It's become a culture. It's become a norm. You know, I have a habit of watching old videos of like the early 1900s. Like on YouTube, there are endless videos, 2 and 3 hours long, where you have a guy who's on who has a camera, and he's just recording day-to-day life of people from 1901, 1902 in New York, in the States, in Canada. Subhanallah, man, you've got to take some time. If you haven't seen those videos, just look at it and see how life was back then, how people dressed, how they conducted themselves, how they groomed themselves. It's so remarkable. It literally looks like it's happening from another planet somewhere. Just the culture and the way people conducted themselves, it's remarkable. The Prophet ﷺ also told us when these signs of the Day of Judgment happened, no interruption. They will just continue to happen in a perfect sequence and in perfect order. This is just linguistically, we don't need to mention that. Why is Dajjal called Al-Masih? These are some of the opinions why he's giving this title. one of his eye hangs. So one of his eyes, the entire eyeball itself will protrude, right? When we say hang, it's not necessarily going to be hanging like this, but it could just be, it would just protrude more than the average person. He will cover the earth in 40 days. He will bring about miracles, cures, but all of it would be a deception. The Prophet ﷺ said that when the Dajjal is here, there would be worldwide famine. And all the crops and agriculture, all of it will be dead and dried up. And Dajjal will come and make an offering to people. And he will show everybody a big, massive mountain of meat and another mountain of something else. And he will invite people to come here, enjoy. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to starve anymore. You don't have to die anymore. Look at all of this that I'm here to bring you. And obviously, what is the condition? What is the condition that the Dajjal will put on the people to have access to what he's offering? Yeah, leave off Allah as the one true creator. Acknowledge me as your creator, and you can have it all. So the word Dajjal from Dajjala means the deceptive one, okay? Is he alive?
Yes.
Like right now?
Yes.
Yeah. Where is he? There are some hadith that describes like a vicinity of where he might be, more towards Syria, that part of the world. But the exact location has been hidden from us until the command is given, okay, now. But the Prophet ﷺ described that Dajjal is chained up. He's chained up against a wall. Perhaps maybe in something that, the way the hadith described it, some sort of indent or cave or something that he's locked up. And he simply awaits for the command for Allah to release him. And that is when this fitna will begin. This is when he arrives. These are just some of the things that he will bring about in terms of trial and fitna. It would be a devastating time. So much so that some scholars even prayed like for Allah to take their life before the Dajjal arrives. Like just not to be around. Because his temptation would be so strong that members of our family, there's a Prophet saying, members of your family would have to be tied down and locked up just to prevent them from going and following the Dajjal. Like, that's how powerful his message and his call will be. Yeah, so let's just finish this up. Yeah, these are just some of the ayat that are mentioned about the Dajjal. Nothing here, it's more of just reference. More than a dozen authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, there is no matter amongst the children of Adam greater than the Dajjal. The Prophet ﷺ also said this in his tashahud. So the dua in your tashahud before you finish your salah, وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِن فِتْنَةِ الدُّنْيَا مِن فِتْنَةِ الدَّجَّال is what it should say. وَالْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّال. So just before you're about to finish your salah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, one of the du'as that's from the sunnah to make is you ask Allah to protect you from the Dajjal. These are just some of the hadith I left here to... How can Muslims guarantee that they won't fall into the deception of the Dajjal? What do you have to do? Because you know how he'll have those letters tattooed or printed on his forehead? Kaf, fa, and ra. So, how can we say, oh, well, we already know, we'll just look out for that. Once we see it, we know we're safe. Is that how it's going to be? No. The only way somebody is going to have the ability to read those letters is if they lived a life where they strived to follow Allah's deen. So basically, the lives that we're living right now is to prep us that if we are still alive and the Dajjal is here, that Allah will gift us the strength to read those letters and recognize him right away. That is not something that happens spontaneously on the spot to somebody who's never prayed, who never practiced their deen, and so on. So just keep that in mind. There's no shortcuts to this. Okay, so of course, these are just some of the descriptions. Hang like a floating grape with a forest green color and cloudy appearance. He'll be extremely strong, reddish and tanned in his complexion, medium height, thick, curly, wavy hair like small-headed snakes. This is all part of the hadith, with a large forehead and a wide neck. Medium height, very powerful, with a bent or a back that would slouch forward. And on his forehead, he will have these three letters and many more as well. Dajjal will make his grand entrance from the east in what is known as Khorasan or Isfahan. And I think that's all. Nothing here I want to highlight. Okay.
He will die in Jerusalem, or he'll be caught by
Yeah, he would be caught and he would be killed. Yeah, well, it will be the area of where where the white mosque or the white masjid is.
The white minaret is where
Oh, yes, you're right. That's in Damascus, yeah. And I believe that masjid, they destroyed it, didn't they? Yeah, has it been destroyed? It's still there. Okay. Okay, guys, that's all I have for you. There's nothing really that I wanted to highlight here.
But protection-wise, the 10 ayahs of...
Yeah.
Surah Kahf on Friday.
Yeah, so there are two hadith, either the first 10 or the last 10. Yeah, so you try to read all of it. Yeah.
There's another hadith that says he will not enter Mecca and Medina for angels.
Yeah, the angels will guard all 7 entrances to those areas. Yeah, he will sit on a mountain, he will point towards the white castle or the white palace, which is Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's masjid, right?
So, there was another, some students in Medina said that he will not come further than the white castle. You know, right by Medina University.
I know exactly where, because, yeah, I know exactly what mountain it is, and exactly, exactly, because when we were there, we used to talk about it all the time. It was pretty. It's pretty crazy how real it's right there in front of your eyes.
But today, if you enter Mecca and Medina, you'll notice that there's a difference between the outskirts and inside.
Yeah. Whereas,
for example, like in the outskirts of Mecca and Medina, you will see people without hijab.
Yep.
There's places to party.
And it only continued to get worse. So students here and online, we pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the strength to welcome Ramadan, to reap its reward and its blessings. We probably need Ramadan now more than we ever had in our entire lives, just because of the current state of the world and all of the struggle and problems. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitate a way that all of us can enjoy and gain some sense of peace and tranquility in the month of Ramadan, and that can carry on even afterwards, inshallah. This is our month and our time to really stop and pause and think about our lives, reflect on what we've done. And really and truly, at the end of the day, the whole point of Ramadan is for you to reassess if you are ready to meet Allah. It's that simple. Right? Are you at a place in your life that if Allah took you, can you comfortably say, yes, alhamdulillah, I did my best? Ramadan is an opportunity for all of us that, for those who say they've done their best, that's one thing, but for most of us, we still want the opportunity to do more. So that month is really what it's all about. So students, really take advantage of it. Don't be amongst those that start off with excitement and sort of die down in the middle. And that's a tragedy. That's a sign of weak faith. You should never have that in Ramadan. What you might do to sort of maintain some consistency is change your routine a little bit in the middle of Ramadan. So if you have a routine where you go to one masjid and you do the same thing every day, break that routine once in a while. Try a different masjid, go somewhere else, have an iftar at your house, something like that. And that would keep the energy and the excitement of Ramadan all the way towards the end, inshallah. Well, we pray that Allah accepts our efforts, and until we meet again, wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.